Now, it was almost exactly 4 years ago today that people in Hawaii got some startling news. It was a Saturday morning. It was about 8 o'clock in the morning, and you know, some people are sleeping in. It's a normal Saturday. Other people are getting up and getting ready for their day. Then all of a sudden, they get this news that their life is going to be over in a matter of minutes. Now, you may not have remembered that, but it was all over the news for a little bit. And can you just picture yourself? You're thinking about, I'm here on vacation, it's gorgeous Hawaii, we're going to go to the beach. And then all of a sudden, your phone gives you that alert, like the Amber Alert, and you pick up your phone, and you look at it, and you get this message. Emergency alert, ballistic missile threat inbound to Hawaii. Seek immediate shelter, this is not a drill. I mean, imagine what you would be going through your mind. I mean, literally, every plan that you had for the day has now changed. Everything you thought of what you were going to do for the day has changed. You're not going to go to a beach. You're not going to do anything. You're going to look for immediate shelter because everything has changed because of this alert. Well, everything's changed for everybody on the island but one guy. If you saw the stories going on, he was out playing golf when this alert came, and he thought, I'm in the middle of the golf course. There's no place for me to run with a missile coming. Well, got his phone out, put it up, made a video, sent it to his wife and his family, and says, hey, hon, I'm not going to make it home. I don't have any place to run. I'm just going to do what I love. And he grabs his club and he swings, hits the ball and says, I guess I'm just going to play through. He thought, well, I might as well enjoy myself until the end happens. But obviously for most people, there was panic. There was uncertainty. They were scared. They didn't know what was going to happen. For 38 minutes, they didn't have a clue of when their life was going to happen. So the responses that you see on social media and other people were texting back and forth and sending messages to loved ones and saying, hey, this is what's going on. I just wanted to say I love you. And other people making phone calls to people that they had some issues with in the past, and they said, I just want to say I'm sorry. Other people were calling families on the mainland and saying, here's what I'd like to have happen if this really does take place, and here's my final wishes, and here's how I want things to be taken care of. Well, 38 minutes later, they get a second message, and it says, I'm sorry, that was a false alarm. That was a technical glitch. Everything's okay. There is no missile. Can you imagine the roller coaster ride of emotions? I mean, can you imagine? First, there's going to be relief, and then you're going to just be like, what was that? Like, why was that even out there? Because for 38 minutes, they thought it was real. For 38 minutes, they thought that it was the end of their life here on earth. For 38 minutes, they thought they're on their way to the next life. And when it comes to Scripture, when it comes to reading the Bible challenges us to think about the next life. Not just for 38 minutes, though. The Bible challenges us to think about, are we a generous person? Not just for 38 minutes, but for all of our life. You see, we don't know how much time we actually have left. We don't know if we have 38 minutes, 38 days, 38 weeks, or even 38 years. Scripture says that our life is a mist, and then it's gone. And a sobering thought that most of us don't really want to think about is we don't really know how much time we have left, and we probably have less time left than what we think. And for many of those in Hawaii, they took the time to think, what am I going to be remembered for? What's my legacy going to be? Have I lived a life of significance? As Christians, we ask ourselves these same kind of questions, but from a different perspective. We ask ourselves, has my life been significant, but not based on the world standards, not based on what the world says this is a valued life, but on God's standards, on God's principles. What is my legacy going to be? Is my legacy going to be one of generosity? And as Lynn said, we are wrapping up our series today on generosity. And we need to ask ourselves this question. Am I generous? Am I a generous person? And if you're like most people, you consider yourself to be a generous person. But what if you're not? What if from God's perspective, you're mistaken? And what if generosity is actually more than just giving some money to church? I mean, all of us give. Some of us give a little, and others of us give a lot. But the amount you give is not what makes you a generous person. In week one, Lynn talked about it was a matter of the heart, and that generosity begins and flows out of our hearts. And are we selfish towards others? Are we selfish towards those in need, or are we generous? Do we have a heart of generosity? And to see if this is true, to see if this is really true in our lives, we might ask ourselves, well, what's the first response I have when I see someone in need? What's the first thought I have? Do I look away? Do I think about what I'm giving up if I actually give to them? Do I think, like, well, I need to know what they're going to do with it before I decide to give it to them? Or do we just give freely? Do we give out of a heart of generosity? In week two, Lynn talked about trust. And the whole point of this series is to look at our lives and see, are we trusting God? I mean, if we're going to say I trust Jesus with my eternity, but I don't trust him with my checkbook, I don't trust him with my finances, something's off. Something's not right. I mean, if you look at everything that Jesus said, if you look through the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus taught about money. He taught about finances. He taught about generosity. He taught about these things more than any other topic at all. Out of the parables, out of the 38 parables in the Bible, 16 of them deal specifically with money and with generosity and with finances. And we're going to look at one of those parables today. So if you have your Bible with you, you can turn to Luke chapter 12. We're going to pick up the story in verse 13. Luke 12, 13. Now the context here is Jesus is going around teaching, and he's drawing these huge crowds. There's thousands of people coming to hear Jesus. They're interested to see what he has to say. And it says that the crowds are so large that they're actually trampling each other to hear what he has to say. And in the middle of all this, someone in the crowd, verse 13, someone in the crowd says to Jesus, "Hey, teacher, tell my brothers to divide this inheritance with me." Jesus replies, "Man, who appointed me judge and arbiter between the two of you? You guys go home and figure this out." And then Jesus said to the crowd, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of the things you have. It doesn't consist in the abundance of your possessions." And he told him this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I don't have any place to put all this grain. I mean, my barns aren't big enough.' Well," he said to himself, "this is what I'll do. Excuse me. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns, and that's where I'll store my surplus grain." And he goes on and says to himself, "You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Look how well you're doing. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry. I mean, I finally arrived. I've got a life of comfort and ease." But God said to him, "You fool. this very night, your life will be demanded of you. Then who's going to get all this stuff that you prepared for yourself? And turning to the crowds, Jesus then says, this is how it will be for whoever stores up things for themselves and is not rich towards God. Now, when I read this parable, I think it's interesting. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. Notice Jesus doesn't say that it's wrong to have this abundant harvest. Notice he didn't say that this rich man appeared to get it by taking advantage of other people. It doesn't say that the man got it from ill-gotten gain. It doesn't say, like other parables of Jesus, that the man was neglecting his workers and not paying a fair share. It doesn't say any of that. What this parable of Jesus is challenging, what it's criticizing, is what he did with his gain. I'm sorry. I got this tickle and it won't go away. What he's really asking this man to think about, what he's saying, is you're selfish. You're only thinking about yourself with this huge harvest. I mean, who granted the harvest for this man? God did, right? It's a harvest. But the man says, I'm going to tear down my barns, I'm going to build bigger ones, and that's where I'll store my surplus grain. And then I'll have a life of ease, and I'll eat and drink and be merry. The man was only thinking of himself. He wasn't thinking kingdom thoughts. He wasn't thinking, what might God want me to do with this for his benefit and for the benefit of others? Because selfishness is the enemy of generosity. Our selfishness is the enemy of the generosity that God wants to do through us. So let me ask you, do you see yourself, do you see your life more like a bucket or a conduit? And what I mean by that is do you say to yourself, like this farmer did, I'm going to receive this abundant harvest from God and I'm going to put it in my bucket and keep it for me? Or do you say, I'm going to receive this abundant harvest from God and I'm going to be a conduit and pass it on to others and bless others with it? Jesus said in Matthew 10:8, freely you have received, freely hoard it for yourself. No, he says, freely you have received, freely give. And Jesus went around always teaching about the Bible, always pointing back to the reality of what it means to live in the kingdom of God, what it means to live in the kingdom of God now as well as into eternity. And he's always challenging his people to listen to the messages of the prophets, to listen to the message of their scriptures that they knew, to have this lens of generosity in their life. I have to wonder if, as Jesus was telling this parable, he didn't have in the back of his mind, because, I mean, obviously he knew scripture, right? So I wonder if he didn't have this proverb in the back of his mind as he was telling the parable. Proverbs 11, beginning at verse 24. One person gives freely and gains even more. You know, the world of the generous person gets larger and larger. But another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty, because the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. A generous person will prosper, and whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. I mean, if you bless others, you'll be blessed, and if you help others, you'll be helped. But people curse the one who hoards grain. And people will pray God's blessing on those who are willing to share it and to sell. The Apostle Paul, later in the New Testament era, writing to the Corinthians, says something very similar. If you look at 2 Corinthians 9:11, not only does he tell them to bless others, he tells them why God blesses us. It says, you will be enriched in every way. Why? So that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Have you ever thought about your generosity affects how others see God? Your generosity affects how others praise God? Because when you're generous, they will praise God for that. It reminds me of a parable of a stockbroker. You may have heard this parable before. It's a parable where a genie shows up to a stockbroker and says, "You have one wish." Now, when I was reading this parable, I thought you got three. I don't know, maybe the markets were down and the genie's only allowing one wish, but the stockbroker gets one wish. And he thinks about it for a moment. What would I want? I know what I want. I want a newspaper 1 year in advance, 1 year into the future. I want to know what the future has to hold. So the genie grants the wish, and the man gets the newspaper, and he knows exactly what he's doing. What do you think he does? He turns to the stock pages, and he starts looking at all the different stock options and the different things going on in the mutual funds and different companies, and he spends hours going over everything, and he's planning, and he's strategizing, and he's like, "I'm set. I know what the markets are going to do in every category. I can do the play. The odds, I've got it all figured out." So he sits back, and he drinks his cup of coffee, and he relaxes and says, "I got a paper of what's going to happen in a year. I might as well see what the headlines are." So he turns back to the front page, and he's reading all the big stories. And he flips through, and obviously he goes to the sports section because, I mean, maybe he's going to gamble on the World Series or the Super Bowl, but he goes forward, and he just skims the rest of the paper until he gets to the obituaries. And then he sees this name, a name that he didn't expect to be there. It was his. All of a sudden, all those plans that he had made, all those stock options he thought about playing with, all the investment strategies he had been working on, they're out the window. Because from 1 year from now, it isn't going to matter. 1 year from now, it doesn't matter what he did. He reevaluates everything. His planning strategy changes. He starts thinking about his eternity. Jesus says that we're supposed to use our time here to invest in our eternal portfolio. That's why he says we should be generous. And Lynn talked about this last week when he was going through Matthew 6. Jesus says, you know, life is short. Life is brief. You're only here for a while. Don't spend it storing up things for yourselves. You know, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves will break in and steal it. I mean, this is only temporary. Stuff is only temporary. Instead, store up treasures for yourself in heaven, where moth and rust don't destroy and where thieves won't break in and steal. See, Jesus is challenging us. Are we living a life of generosity now, or are we selfish with what we have? So how do you live generously? What does it look like to live generously? The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to young Timothy in Ephesus, and Timothy's trying to figure out what does it mean to be a pastor to these people. And if you don't know anything about Ephesus, it's a port city. It's an international city. It's kind of like New York and L.A. There's people from all over the world. There's a lot of wealth there. And Timothy is told by Paul in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, "Tell those who are rich not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which will soon be gone." Essentially, don't let people who have more think they're worth more. He says instead, tell them to use their money to do good, and they should give happily to those in need, and they should always, always be ready to share with others whatever God has given them. And by doing this, by being generous with what God has given them, they're going to store up real treasure for themselves in heaven. I mean, that really is the only safe investment for eternity. So what does generosity look like? Lynn talked earlier in the series about tithing, giving 10% back to God. Tithing is not generosity. Tithing is what's expected. That's the bare minimum. That's the entry point. Generosity goes above the tithe. Most Christians don't ever get to generous offerings. In fact, most Christians don't ever get to the tithe. We really need to be specific with our words here when we talk about tithing. Tithing is 10% back to God. Tithing is not 2. Tithing's not 5. You may have heard people say, well, I tithe 5% to the church. No, you give 5% to the church. If you want a tithe, you give 10%. Generosity, generous living, generous giving is going above the tithe. Generous living is giving those in need when you see it. Generosity is not about the amount. It depends on your perspective. I mean, you guys remember the story of the widow in Luke 21. There's a scene that Jesus is with his disciples and they're at the temple. And all the rich people are coming in because it's the Sabbath and they're throwing their money in and making a big show of all the money that they're giving. And in the middle of all that, this little old woman comes in very quietly, not drawing any attention to herself, and she drops in 2 copper coins, 2 pennies. And Jesus says, you guys think those guys are generous? She's generous. They give out of their surplus. It's not a sacrifice. She gives out of her daily needs. She's the one that's truly generous. Generosity is not the amount, but it's the act of giving abundantly. Let me ask you a question. Many of you know my wife has a horse ranch, Helping Hearts Horse Ranch, where she reaches out to women and children who are underserved, those in domestic violence, orphan and adopted care, kids in crisis, learning disabilities and things like that at schools. And let's just ask this. If Jeff Bezos, the founder of Amazon, if he gave my wife a $1 million donation, would Jeff Bezos be generous? Or maybe it's not Jeff. Maybe it's Bill Gates or maybe it's Elon Musk. And they decided to give Pam a $1 million donation. Would that be generous? I mean, for Pam and I, that would be incredibly generous. But for Jeff Bezos, is it? We all know what happened with the COVID pandemic and how our economy's turned on end. Jeff Bezos did pretty well. As the founder of Amazon, in 2021, his income increased by like 43%. He made $205 million a day. $205 million a day. So if he gives my wife and her horse ranch, her nonprofit, $1 million, he's giving 1/205th of his daily income. 0.5%. Is Jeff really being generous? Now for me, I have a hard time. I've never seen $1 million. I don't know what it's like to have $1 million, let alone 205 of them. So let's put this in our terms. The average American makes about $50,000 a year. So if they were going to give 0.5% of their income to somebody as a gift, $0.66. That's it. 0.5% of the average income would be $0.66. Is Jeff generous? Not at all. Now, let's be honest. If Jeff happens to hear this sermon at some point and he wants to write a check for $1 million to her nonprofit, it's generous for us. We'll take it, even if it's not generous for him. Or if Bill and Elon happen to watch this on YouTube, The church would love, wouldn't we, Lynn, love a $1 million donation to the church, even if it's not generous for them. It would definitely be generous for us. Generosity is not the amount. Generosity is about the heart. And is it going above and beyond? Like, does it make a difference in your life? Why is it generosity so difficult? Why do so many struggle to even give 10%, let alone generously giving above that? Why do we struggle to trust God with our finances? Lynn talked about this a little bit last week as well. He says, your God determines where you put your trust. Your God determines what you trust in. And for people, for a lot of people, money is their God. That's why Jesus talked about it so much. We all have little gods waging war inside of us. We all have idolatry, and money is one of those that really reveal that. Lynn talked about this last week, that the Bible so often talks about money as God's chief competitor, that money is who is competing against the authority in our lives. And he talked about how money isn't evil. Money's amoral. There is no morality to money. It's not good or bad. It's what people do with it that make it good or bad. It's fallen. Just like our world, it's fallen. It doesn't have a morality to it. But too easily, money becomes a substitute God. That's why Jesus spent so much time talking about it. Did you know Jesus talks more about money than he does about heaven and hell combined? He talks more about money than heaven and hell combined. He talks more about money than he talks about prayer. And as a church, I know you guys have heard this before, you may even be thinking this, why does the church always talk about money? Well, if we were to really teach what Jesus said, we'd spend more time on money and less time on heaven and hell and less time on prayer. But where do we spend more of our time? Heaven and hell and prayer. But Jesus is saying, you'll know your God, so let's talk about the God of money versus the true God. That's why he said in Luke or in Matthew 6, you can't have two masters. You'll either love the one and despise the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and hate the other. You can't serve God and money. Now, it's interesting. Idolatry is a nasty master, and it comes in many different forms. And I think a really close idol to money, at least here in American culture in the 21st century, the idol of pleasure, the idol of comfort, the idol of ease. I mean, just think how much of the U.S. economy is based on making things enjoyable. How much of our economy is making things easier or more comfortable? Now, I'm not saying these are bad things. I mean, if you're at least my age or older, you remember a time when there wasn't a microwave. And microwaves are great. Things like that make life easier are great. They're just like money. They're not good or bad. Things like that give us more time and give us more freedom. But if we turned pleasure into an idol, I mean, think about this. In the 1960s, the average home size was 1,300 square feet with a one-car garage. In the 70s, it had gone up to 1,500 square feet. In the 1980s, the average home size was 1,800 square feet with two-car garages. And today, the average home size is between 2,000 and 2,400 square feet. And it's not uncommon to have three-car garage. I was talking with someone here at the church who does construction for a living, and he's framing a house here in Kokomo that's 11,000 square feet. And the reason his company's doing it is the original contractor got pulled off on a job in southern Indiana, and it's a 23,000 square foot home. And think about this. Since the 1960s, the average family size has gotten smaller and smaller. We're having fewer and fewer children, and we're living in bigger and bigger and bigger homes. So many people run out and get the newest, latest TV. They've got to get the biggest flat screen. I mean, 96-inch flat screen? I mean, people get bigger and bigger TVs. They go on nicer vacations. They go more places. Nicer cars, bigger houses. Think about the million different restaurants we have to go, have an option to go to that weren't here, you know, 40, 50 years ago. I mean, 40, 50 years ago, you had like 6 restaurants to choose from. Now you have a bazillion to choose from. For the average American, as your income goes up, your lifestyle goes up. We see that with everything in our economy. And I think it's interesting when you read the prophets in the Bible, when you look at who they were talking to and the lifestyle that the Israelites were living at the time, they were some of the richest times for those in Israel. And the prophets say, you worship God with your mouth. You come to the temple on Saturday, but you serve your own idols. They basically, guys, you're coming to church. It's not really worshiping God. If we say we worship God, but we serve Him, serve other idols, you know, like going to church is my service to God, my worship to God. I've done my hour and a half check off, but the rest of the week I go serve other gods. Jesus says you can't do that. You can't serve both. And Jesus talks so much about money because He wants each of us to ask ourselves, am I an idolater because I serve money? Am I an idolater because I seek pleasure, or I seek ease, or I seek comfort, or I seek social status over everything else? I mean, maybe you do give maybe money. Maybe you do give a true tithe. But see, Jesus is challenging us. It's not just the amount. It's the proportion, it's the heart, it's the desire. Is money the true God on your heart? Does money take your heart captive over God? So we've looked at all these words of Jesus about being more generous. How can we be more generous? How can we be more generous? I think a better way to ask this question is, what can I do to prepare myself to be more generous? What can I do now to make it easier to be generous later? Or what could I do without now so that I could be more prepared to be generous later? What could I sacrifice now so that I could be ready to be generous when the needs arise? Maybe give up a cable subscription. Maybe cut out Netflix, Disney Plus, and Prime Video. Maybe choose not to go out to eat as often as you do. Or if you do go out to eat, instead of paying $3 and $4 for a Coke or $3 or $4 for a tea, decide to get a water and give that money as an extra tip to your server. And if you're a family of 4, 5, 6 people, that's $12, $15, $18 you can add to the tip to be really generous, because you're giving that above your normal 20% tip, and you're not getting all those bad calories either. And it doesn't take much. You just decided to order a water, but you can still be more generous. Maybe if you get a promotion or a bonus or an increase in income, maybe as your income goes up, your lifestyle doesn't have to go up with it, or at least to the same percentage. And maybe you could use that difference to be more generous towards the kingdom of God. Maybe the next time you've got to buy a new car or a new home or a new TV, instead of asking, as all the salesmen do, what's the most you can spend, maybe you ask yourself, well, what can I buy so I can still be generous to others? Maybe buying something a little less expensive or a little smaller will allow me to be more generous. I don't know, is there something in your home? I mean, there's studies show that the average American has over $2,000 worth of stuff in their home that they don't really use that could be sold so that you could be generous. Maybe you have a collection or something that's just collecting dust. I mean, it's nice to show people when they come over, but it's just really just sits there. Could you sell it and be more generous to the church, to a ministry, to somebody in need that you see in the street? I don't know what it looks like for you. I'm just asking you to think about it. I'm asking you to pray about it. What ways is God asking you to be more generous? What would it look like? I mean, I know these are challenging questions, and I know they're kind of hard questions, and we don't like to talk about it. They're countercultural kind of questions. But Lynn would agree with this. We wouldn't be good pastors if we didn't ask you guys to think through what Jesus spent so much time talking about. If he's talking about generosity so much, I think we as pastors need to challenge ourselves and challenge you. Because the book of James tells us that there's going to be a day that our rotting possessions are going to testify against us. So let me ask, are you being generous for an eternal impact? At the beginning of this message, I asked you, what is your legacy going to be? And I think Lynn and I didn't plan this, but on parent-child dedication, we kind of think about legacy. What is your legacy going to be? Is it going to be a legacy of generosity towards God, a legacy of generosity towards others? When you read through the Gospels, there's a lot of different stories, and I think there's one that really drives this idea home. In the Gospel of John, chapter 12, it's Jesus is at a house, and he's the guest of honor, and they're having this big meal for him. And he's there, and Lazarus is there, and this is actually taking place. It's before the Passover, but it's after Lazarus was raised from the dead. And as a total side note, what would it have been like to be a guest at the dinner table? I mean, yeah, you want to see Jesus, but there's Lazarus. The guy was dead for like 4 days a couple of weeks ago, and he's sitting next to me. I don't know. I just thought I had as I was reading through the story. It just seems weird. But Lazarus is there. But the whole story focuses on Mary, Lazarus's sister. And she comes into the room, and she's got a 12-ounce jar of very expensive perfume. In John's telling of the story, it says that she opened it up and poured it on his feet and then used her hair to wipe his feet. If you read the same story in the other Gospels, they paint a little bit different picture. They talk about how that she poured the whole thing out, that she poured it from head to toe, that she made such a fragrant aroma in the entire house because she emptied 12 ounces of very expensive perfume on Jesus. So much so that it caught everybody's attention. And John says that Judas got really indignant about it. And if you read the other Gospels, it says other people started to murmur about it. Like, what is she doing? And John goes on to say that Judas says, you know, that bottle was really expensive. That was a year's wages. That was like $50,000. What is she doing? That money could have been sold and given to the poor. We could have helped a whole lot of people. And John always likes to talk about Judas and the fact that he betrayed Jesus. Says, well, Judas really didn't care about the poor. Judas was usually trying to skim off some for himself. So Judas is showing us how selfish he is. But it's really interesting. If you read Matthew and Mark's telling of the same story, Jesus says, you want to talk about legacy? Let me tell you about Mary's legacy. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Wherever the gospel is ever talked about, this story of Mary's generosity will be talked about. And here we are, 2,000 years later, thousands of miles away from Jerusalem, and we're still talking about how Mary was so generous. That's a legacy. Well, if you were watching the news back when that whole missile strike happened in Hawaii, CBS News interviewed a man. They were interviewing lots of people, actually, but they interviewed a man to see what he thought about this alert. And he was down in Hawaii with some family and some friends, and he says that, you know, when this alert first happened and all that and how scared he was, and then they get the second alert saying it's a false alarm, his first reaction, he said he was really angry. Like, what incompetence allowed this alert to go out? And he got really mad. But what's interesting is, and these are his words, he said, I spent some time reflecting on that 38 minutes. I spent some time examining my life, and he goes on to say, it was a gift. His words were, this 38 minutes was actually a gift, because it forced him, as he put it, to reevaluate his life, to look at his legacy, to see what his priorities are. Because as life gets busy, life gets blurry. I mean, in the busyness of life, everything just flows by. And he said this allowed him to really reflect, what is my legacy? And I think Jesus is doing the same thing. Jesus' story of the rich farmer that we read at the beginning, Jesus' teachings all throughout the Bible about generosity. Jesus is sending us an alert. Jesus is sending us a warning as clearly as he can. Kingdom living in this world now is essential. How you live your life, how generous you are in this world is essential. See, we don't know when the end is coming for any of us. For many of us, it's going to happen when we don't expect it. So how you invest your money, how you invest your time and your talents and your treasures, that's going to leave a legacy. So how will you be remembered? Will you be remembered as somebody extravagantly generous? Let's pray. Father God, first of all, we are just amazed at how generous of a God you are. You're a God of great compassion, loving kindness. You love us so much that you sent your Son to redeem us. And Lord, you've called us your image bearers to go out to show the world your generous, extravagant love. So Lord, as we leave here, may we reflect you to a world through our generosity, through the generous heart, or the generosity of our money, but just the generosity of our spirit as well, to share the love, the sacrifice that you've given for us to be called your children. And it's through the name and the power of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that we pray. Amen.